So we'd like to stand and open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. This morning we begin our study in the Gospel of John. We've been going through it on a daily basis on our Discipleship Living study. But in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word and what confidence we have in Your Word. And what a blessing to have the Holy Spirit of God being able to speak to us through the Holy Word of God. To be men and women that are set apart for the purposes of God. The very reason that we have been created is to know You, to love You, to serve You. And we thank You, God, that You will reveal more of Yourself to us today. You may reveal more of ourselves to ourselves, and we need You all the more. Bless this study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at the Bible study this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 1, we're going to look at the first 18 verses. And the title of this morning's message is "Jesus is God." And we're looking at that and wondering, with the Gospel of John, it's 21 chapters long, but that's a lot of chapters. Can you break it up a little bit? Can you help us understand, Pastor, about this book? And I will say yes. The first 12 chapters deal with the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Those first 12 chapters cover a little more than 3 years. And then, starting in verse 13 to 21, would be considered His private ministry. And instead of 3+ years, those last chapters are just 3+ days, about 4 days or so. Does that help you out a little bit? So the Gospel of John, first half, public ministry, second half, private ministry. Then, as any book, there's an introduction, which we're looking at this morning, and that is who Jesus is, why He's written that book. We're going to cover that. And then certainly, realistically, the conclusion of John is found in chapter 21. What happens after His death, burial, and resurrection? He visits His disciples and He commissions them. So really clear, little introduction, a little conclusion, His public and His private ministry. Thanks for being on board with us. You excited about this study? You say, "Well, Pastor, when we're looking at John, I know that we've just been through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it just seems like a little bit of gospel overload." I can appreciate your concern if that's it. But I didn't write the Bible, and I didn't put the books in that order. And they're in that order for a specific reason. But Pastor, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and now John, right? Well, my question to you is this. How much of the content found in the Gospel of John, how much of the content in the Gospel of John is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel? Don't answer. Just a minute. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are real similar in their accounts of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you see that similarity in those first three books. But John, according to a few different writers, the Gospel of John can contain somewhere between 85 and 92% of information about Jesus and His ministry that's not found in the other three Gospels at all. So I'm excited. And there's a specific theme that we have, and that theme is one to believe. The book was written that we might believe and know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And since Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, the reason is the Gospel of John is given so we will know that Jesus Christ is God and that by believing in Him, we'll have eternal life. You follow me? So Gospel of John is to help us right now, today. People are asking you, why do you believe? Why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe Jesus? Can you give answers? I pray that after this time as we go through John, after our complete study in John, we'll be better equipped and more confident in our love for Jesus and our love for His Word to give great biblical answers for the truth. Now, since Jesus is talked about as being God in the Gospel of John, I thought you would find it interesting these quick facts. The title God In the Gospel of John is found 77 times. The word Father, 127 times. The word Son, 52 times. The word Lord, 44 times. The word Jesus is found 247 times. And since the gospel is written so that we would believe, it's only appropriate to let you know that the word believe is found 92 times in the Gospel of John. But what does it mean to believe? A lot of people say they believe. A lot of people say they believe in God. A lot of people say they believe in the Bible. But that hasn't changed their life. That hasn't given them the hope of heaven. But they say they believe. But let's define what we mean when we say, what does it mean to believe? And I'm speaking as a Christian, and I'm speaking as in reference to believing the Bible, believing what the Bible has to say. Number one, it's to acknowledge the truth as the truth. To acknowledge the truth as the truth. I get pretty exhausted talking to people that will tell me something like this. I appreciate what you had to say, but that's your truth. And I say, stop right here. It's not my truth. It is the truth. It's the truth. It's God's truth. It's his word. It's his truth. And so to acknowledge the truth as truth. And I think for our high school age students and those that are moving on and in through college, this is very challenging because our culture is confronting truth and scrambling everything up to what really is true. And many times as you're going through your high school years and into college, the reality of what God has communicated to us through the Bible, because of all these other influences, and maybe because you're not solidly grounded in the Word, you go astray. The enemy wants us to have doubt about the Word of God, to have doubt about who Jesus Christ is. Listen, I will say flat out right now that every cult formed in this world hates the Gospel of John. Every cult hates the Gospel of John. You see, that's a strong word, hates. Yes, they hate the Gospel of John. They may even have it, but they hate it. Why? Because it portrays Jesus Christ as God. He is God. He is God in human flesh. And if we talk in dialogue with any other false religion, any other cult that's out there, name any of them, the topic has to come to who Jesus Christ is. Now, only one can be true. You cannot have them both true. Christianity and Islam cannot both be true. Listen, they cannot both be true. One's true and one's false. You cannot have them both be true. It's impossible. Jesus Christ is not under Muhammad, a prophet. He's God. He created everything. And Muhammad will face Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ isn't going to face Muhammad. And we can look to Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or whatever. It comes down to who Jesus is. Say, Pastor, it's getting a little hot in here. Listen, you are never more confident. I didn't say arrogant. I didn't say prideful. I says we're never more confident than when we know God's word and we know who Jesus is. And we're not coming against a person. We're coming against the doctrine that people hold on to. So it's our word against their word, the holy word of God. Stack it up. Put it up. Let's just see what it says and what it says here. Make your decision. And I'm so grateful for the word of God to acknowledge the truth as the truth. You see, you can like the scripture. You can put it on your nice little plaque. You shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And you can put a little butterfly next to it or whatever. And it sounds good. And you like it. But are you living with it? Has the truth really set you free? Have you taken in and held fast to the word of God? Has it set you free? Let's look at the next one. We better move on. So what does it mean to believe? It means to trust, to rely upon, and to be confident in the truth. When we're looking here again at the Gospel of John, John was written so that we would believe that Jesus Christ is God. And by believing, we'll have faith for eternal life in God. It's settled. We believe the word of God, but we're believing, we're trusting, we're relying on, we're confident in the truth. So a perfect illustration, a perfect application. Lola, I know we're talking a lot about Randy today and I just have to bring, because it's such on my heart. I got up this morning and I was thinking I'm going to see Randy, but now it's going to be in heaven. I was thinking of him back there. But a great illustration is when we're going through the end of somebody's life, as he's finishing his days in hospice and finishing them, but we know that he's finishing the race that God has given to him. He's finishing what God's called him to do, that we have the absolute hope of heaven. We didn't make it up. It's not some sort of thing, we'll find some truth out there to comfort me in my hardship. What's that about? No, it's the word of God. Jesus says, I've risen from the dead. And if I've risen from the dead and conquered death, then you too, if you believe in me, can also rise from the dead and spend eternity with me. Man, I just hold on to that. That's the truth. It's truth to live by. It's truth that when we die being released into heaven and rejoice with that. And then the third thing here, what does it mean to believe? It means that I will submit my heart and will to the truth of Jesus. His identity is God and his offer of eternal life through faith alone. In other words, there has to be action. There has to be a movement. I pray for me, for our church, and for the body of Christ to awaken spiritually to this, that if in fact this is true, what we're saying is true, it should change us. It should transform us. It should cause us to want to live in a way that glorifies the Lord. Well, I want to give some quick illustrations because I've stated that, but this is stated in the Gospel of John itself. What do you mean? Well, there's people in the Gospel of John that recognized while Jesus was on earth that he was truly God, because they're going to use a title. They're going to either use the word Son of God or Son of Man. But actually, in John's Gospel, the word, the terms are the Son of God. You say, wait, Pastor, that gets confusing. When you speak of Son of God, I think of God being here, and then I think of Jesus being here, and I don't think of them as being equal. So you need to correct your thinking. The term Son of God is a term that is recognized that he is the Messiah. That is the term Son of God is the terminology that means he is the Messiah. He is one with God. The Jews know that. The Jews say, because you say that you are God, taking that terminology. But why the Son of Man and why the Son of God? Good question. The Son of Man represents he is fully human. And the Son of God, he's fully divine. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, Son of God. Are you with me? So these people, number one, John the Baptist, he's saying, when he sees Jesus, I've testified that Jesus is the Son of God. Nathanael will say, you are the Son of God in John 1:49. We'll see in chapter 6, verse 69, he says, you are the Christ. This is Peter, the Son of the living God. We'll also see Martha say in John 11:27, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Every one of these are affirming. Thomas, after the resurrection, he sees Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 28, and he'll say, my Lord and my God. And not only that, at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus did many other signs, it says in John 20, verse 30 and 31, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But notice this. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen? So there we go. Let's just look now at some of the verses. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And what I have for a title is Jesus is eternal. That means he always existed. That means he never had a beginning. Again, look, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. When you're saying that, I mean, What does it mean? Like, is there another word for the word word? Can we identify that? Great question. Let's look down to verse 14 for just a second. Look at verse 14. It says, and we just had Christmas, so I'm giving you a little help here, all right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, pop quiz. When the word, capital word, is used, who is being referred to? Who is the word? Jesus. Man, you guys do great in Sunday school. So Jesus is the word. We all agree? It's right there in the Bible, right? Very clear. Correct? So every time that the word is used, we can also use Jesus. Yes or no? Yes. All right. So let's go back up to chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus, did I take any undue liberties in bringing that about? We're just replacing the word with Jesus. So when somebody says, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God, we just go to John 1, 1, and it's very clear, right, that he is God. You're Bible scholars. Look at that. So he was in the beginning with God. We're looking at this fact that he's eternal. That means he had no beginning and he will have no end. So when it speaks about in the beginning, it's like as far as you want to go back, wherever you stop going back, he was already there. Well, just I'm going to go back farther. He's already there. He's eternal. He always existed. Oh, I can't understand that, Pastor. Well, congratulations. The Bible says, will you believe it? It's the truth. It says it's the truth. Okay, let's look at the next one. He is God, and Jesus Christ is he. Not to confuse anybody, he is God. And Jesus Christ is he. Jesus Christ is God. Next thing. All that is true of God is true of the word. What I'm saying is Jesus is God. So when you're thinking of God, Jesus is God. Everything that's true of God is true of Jesus and is true of the word. I tell you, if we can get this in our hearts, and in our minds, this transforming truth and reality, and with the Holy Spirit of God, this eternal truth is essential, and it must be established. So in other words, there's no negotiation here. None whatsoever. Jesus Christ is God. He always existed. He's the eternal God. He always existed. And if I'm going to have any conversation, if I'm going to have any fellowship, the person, anyone, we must believe that Jesus Christ is God. If he is not God, if he's less than God, then you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Somebody less than God cannot save you or me. It has to be God, the sinless Son of God, the eternal God for our salvation. There's no negotiation. This is it right here. And we're living at a wonderful time for believers to step up and speak out and hold fast to what we believe. Let's not be cotton candy Christians. Let's be holding fast to what the truth is. Eternity is at stake. Let's move ahead. So I love what the psalmist says. And actually, you may think this is David, but in the heading over this psalm is Moses. And he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in Psalm 91 and 2. You've been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth. Or ever you have formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. So when we go back to the scriptures here and we look at verse 3 of John chapter 1, all things were made through him. So, is Jesus Christ the creator? Yes, all things were made through him. Well, Pastor, what does the Greek interpretation of the Hebrew scriptures mean when it says all things? Thanks for asking, because you know what a student of Greek I am. It means all things. Okay. All things means all things. Isn't that great? The Bible's written for people like me. I can get that. All things, that means all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Well, I think that there's a lot of things around. Yeah, I mean, God has provided all the resources for all the things that you see. You know, when people speak about God not being the creator and God not making everything by his very word, and they just say, well, it just came into existence. And well, what just came into existence? Well, you know, the stuff. Well, what stuff? Where'd the stuff come from? Where did the stuff come from that just kind of collided and made what you think is creation? I mean, come on. Let me have it. Where did it come from? Where did the stuff come from? Who created the stuff? All things have been created by God. Everything. So, for by him, look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. By him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. This is so important. It says all things. So in terms of the principalities and powers, that would be speaking of the angelic realm. And in the angelic realm, there are angels that are servants of God, and there's an angelic realm that are servants of Satan. Are you with me here? All of that was created by God. Now, he didn't create the evil angels. It was what they purposed in their heart to be evil. But all were created by him. Is that what the scriptures say? So when a cult says, well, no, Jesus is actually an angel. Say, what are you talking about? He created it all. So he didn't create himself. He's the eternal God. Look a little bit further. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, as the creator, he spoke it into existence. Do you agree? Just his very word speaks it into existence. Didn't you see and take great pleasure when we look at Jesus in his earthly ministry? People are sick. People are dead. And his very word, Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus come forth? He came forth because of the word of God that went forth. He speaks the very word. His very word, things happen instantly. He is the creator. And I think we need to humble ourselves as the creatures. He sustains everything. So for all of us, there's an expiration date on all of us. There's a time period on all of us. He's sustaining us right now. So I live my life realizing he sustains me. He has. My days are numbered. I don't know what they are. He chooses not to bring that revelation. He just says, trust me each and every day. Love me. Love others. Do the will of your Father. Be about your Father's business. So all of us as believers, that's what we're to do. And when the time is up, he will bring us as unto himself, as he said. But he holds it all together. He holds the universe together. His very word. He's in control. We start to realize he's in control. He's in control. And you look at the word, the world falling apart, or you're falling apart. He's in control. He'll never fall apart. We need to go to him. He created us. He holds us together. He saves us. And not only that, in Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, in these days he's spoken to us by his Son. Who would that be? Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Again, cross-reference scripture. Did Jesus Christ make everything? Absolutely. The scriptures tell us. John, Colossians, Hebrews. But are you certain about that? Did Jesus Christ say that he was eternal? Absolutely. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 57 and 58, a very confrontational scripture, the Jews said to him, You're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham, because they upheld Abraham, the father of our faith. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And when he uses the word I am, he'll use it seven times in the Gospel of John. Seven times he'll declare I am. That is a messianic title. I am says I am God. How did we get that word? When Moses went to the burning bush, and it was God at the burning bush commissioning Moses to move forward and go back and to set the people free, to be that deliverer. Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord said, God said, you say, I am that I am sent you. So that term, I am, had been a part of their entire history. And Jesus says, I am, which to them, they knew. You're using the term of God who spoke to Moses at the bush. He goes, that's right. I did speak to Moses at the bush before Abraham ever existed. I'm the eternal God. I always lived. If you think in your mind, Jesus's life began at Bethlehem, think again. He's the eternal God who always existed. He happened to humble himself and say, I'm going to visit earth. Isn't that amazing? Let's look a little further. He would even say in John 10:33, the Jews said to him, for a good work we do not stone you. They want to kill him, but blasphemy. Why are they saying this? They said, because you, Jesus, being a man, make yourself God. I hope we've covered some important scriptures already this morning, because the Bible is under attack. And you as believers, you're under attack. You're under attack because you are made somewhat foolish by the world if you really believe and to take to heart God's word. They laugh at you. You got to be kidding. That ancient book, you believe that? Come on, get with it. Where are you at? Yeah, I'm right here. Where are you at? No, I believe the word of God. Oh, you got to be kidding. I mean, come on. You really believe the Bible? I mean, it has all that contradictions in it and everything else. Well, evidently, you must have read it if you have such an opinion. Those contradictions you're talking about, being that, you know, you know it so well, why don't you just find the one that bothers you the most, okay? And we can talk about that. Can we do that? Can you find the contradiction that bothers you the most? Please do that, because I just don't want to be going down the wrong road. So evidently, it's got hundreds of contradictions, just only one. Just show me the one that bothers you the most. Oh, well, you can't find one. So then what are you, who's really talking here? What are you talking about? I mean, you're making a pretty harsh statement towards me. You're calling me an idiot because I believe God's word, or somebody that believes a fantasy, and you're presenting yourself as an authority as though there's contradictions. Where are they? Show me the one that bothers you the most. Let's talk about it. What happened to your voice? Come on. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're talking about the eternal word of God. This is Jesus Christ. So when you go against God's word, you're going against Jesus. You're blaspheming me and my God and my faith and what I believe. So Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Here's the psalmist. And all the host of them, by the very breath of his mouth. Notice also at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is our life. He will say to us in the day of the moving up to the resurrection, in John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus wants to give to us. When we look at this new year, it's like, let's have this life that the Lord wants to give to us, this abundant life. Well, what do you mean this abundant life? I think the abundant life is walking in obedience to the Lord and abiding with him. And I believe it's time for us and the body of Christ to move in that direction and to be under his lordship. But he also says that he is the light in verses 5 through 11. It says in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Notice we continue on verse 6. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. And this man, that's John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. Two different Johns. So this man, John the Baptist, verse 7, came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That would be Jesus. And all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus is the light. We'll find out in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He says, everyone practicing evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. This is Jesus saying this. This will help you out. It helps me out. Why do people, when you go to family or friends and you have a strong belief in the Lord, you're being loving, kind, but just the presence of God is in your life. The light of Christ is shining through. It bothers people. It bothers people that are in a battle spiritually themselves. It battles because they're still battling with their personal sin. And even though you have not said a word, it's because the light of the truth dwells within you. You're illuminated with that light. It's very true. You may be traveling somewhere and you're on a plane, someone that you've never met before, and someone initially you don't even want to talk to, you just want to be alone on your flight, but this person next to you, there's a gentleness, and you just look, and in a matter of a few minutes, you realize that they're a believer too, and you're a believer, and there's just a uniqueness, and they don't really want to talk to you the whole flight. That's why you know they're a Christian, okay? Both can pray and be about the business. But anyways, there's just this sense of the light. And that's the light of God that dwells within us. And it's very hard. And we want to help those that are in darkness. We want to help those that are bound up in sin. But you need to realize that you're entering into a combat zone. And it's not that you have been combative with your conversation or your attitude. It's just a reality. Light has come into the darkness. Notice also, it says in John 3, 20, 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is liberating. We talk about accountability. The best accountability is to walk in the light. Just live your life in the light. God will illuminate your life. He'll show you, he'll show me the areas that need his attention, the areas that need forgiveness, the areas I need to improve on in other relationships, because you're living in the light. You're not hiding anything. May this year just be a year that we just bring it all under his light. And whatever is not pleasing to him, just get rid of it. One of my first jobs in commercial sales with the Johnson Wax Company, and obviously they make floor products, but they also made Raid and Bolt and some of those other pesticide types of products, you know what I'm talking about? And I actually got to go back into Wisconsin where their manufacturing place is at, and you know where they put the hand in and they spray the arm. So I got to be there and see those types of things and see how these products work and then come back and sell them in a commercial environment. And, you know, a lot of your food service places and hotels and stuff, they deal with cockroaches and other types of things. And it's interesting because you do your test at night with your product, because when it's dark out, that's when your product's going to work best. It's when it's dark out and you find the place that they're having their problems. And as soon as you turn the lights on, it's like, whoa, there they all go. They're bolting away, but then they're all falling down. And they're going into the neighbor's house down below you right now. But it's interesting. The darkness. Don't live in the darkness. Let the light of the Lord expose. Look at verses 12 and 13. How sweet these are. But as many as received him, to them he gave, listen, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Pastor, I thought that we're all children of God. I believe we're all part of God's creation, but to be a child of God implies that there's a relationship with God. To be a child means there's a relationship. But isn't the whole world children of God? Those who put faith in Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, read with me, verse 13, who were born not of blood, so you weren't born a Christian, nor of the will of the flesh. Your parents didn't say, because I'm a Christian, now you're a Christian, nor of the will of man. So a pastor, a church leader, a priest, or whatever can't say, now you're a Christian. It's of God. We have to be born again. Look at it, Paul would say in Romans 8, verse 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear. You received the spirit of adoption. And it causes us to say, Abba, Father. And then we declare that we're children of God. So it is a relationship. And then finally, the Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. And we'll just read, look at verse 14. We'll see that he's the glory here. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that John was the oldest of the disciples and apostles. I believe that this book was written around 90 to 100 AD. And you could find that out by knowing those that were persecuting him at the time. Now, there's some that want to say it was all done by 70 AD, but I strongly disagree with that. So I believe that John is the oldest. All of the others have died a martyr's death. He suffered great persecution. He has this revelation. He was the young one. He was living. It says that even at the communion time, he was leaning on the bosom of Jesus, the breast of Jesus, his chest. Just that love of this young person. And in light of his age and Paul's age, and to see how everything progressed. But he's saying to us, listen, when I saw God, I beheld the glory. When I saw Jesus, he's God in human flesh. We held him. We saw him. We talked to him. We knew him. He rose from the dead. He's alive. And the church was started on the day of Pentecost. And that would have been, you know, in 33 AD, somewhere like that. I'm talking 90 to 100 AD, somewhere in there. John has had all this history. He's seen things come into the church. And he's saying, Jesus, Jesus is God. We saw the glory of God. Look at verse 15. His greatness was proclaimed. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist, again, we have to be careful. John the Apostle wrote the gospel. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. Remember, he was in his mother's womb when Mary was pregnant with Jesus. He leaped. He's a few months older than Jesus. But John the Baptist makes it really clear, he's preferred before me, for he was before me. He knows he's the eternal God who humbled himself to visit earth. Notice in verse 16 and 17, the greatness of his grace. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. They realized that the law was something they could not keep. As hard as they tried to keep the law and to be under the rules and the regulations, they couldn't do it. And Jesus set them free. He rose from the dead and he set them free. And John was around when the temple, a curtain was torn in two, and there's no more need to go to a high priest. You go directly to Jesus. He's liberated. He's saying, this is what Jesus did, and his grace, it's without measure. It still comes forward. And then finally, verse 18, notice, God is declared. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And this truth is such a blessed truth. And before we close in prayer, I want to look back what I said earlier. What does it mean to believe? And it comes down to number three, am I willing? Here we are, 2:14, beginning of the year. Am I willing to submit my heart to the truth of God's word? Am I willing? Not my will, but his will. Am I willing to take God and the truth of God's word and hold fast to it? Am I willing to stand up for God's word? Am I willing to give an answer to somebody else that wants to criticize my Lord and my Savior, and it could be their Lord and Savior or God's word? Do I want to stand up and say, listen, I want to let you know what you're saying is not accurate, and I want to be accurate. Let's go ahead and stand, and we're going to pray. We're going to have a last worship song here as we stand. As you're standing, I'd like to pray before this worship song. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for our fellowship. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for all the ways in our failures, you've never failed us once. You've always been there. And you represent to us the grace and the truth and the love that we cannot find in this world apart from you. And Lord, may we again this morning, as we look to this new year, may we dedicate our lives to you. May we say, not my will, but your will be done. And Father, just within our time of fellowship, even now, if any, you're not certain today, I'm so glad you're here, but you're not certain. If you were to die today, if today was your last day, would you go immediately into the presence of the Lord? Would you? Jesus said there's only one way, and that's through him. Would you consider during this next worship song, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart, would you consider quietly saying, Jesus, I want to be right with you right now and for all eternity. Please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name.